All right. I'm going to, we've been dealing, of course, with the work of the church. And so we know what the work is now. It's benevolence, edification, evangelism. We've dealt with evangelism. So we're now dealing with benevolence, if you remember. And let's begin. I thought we'd just begin. I should have done this last week. I thought to myself that probably was a mistake not to look at those passages. I know that not everyone has gone through this series of lessons. And when we think about these passages, you remember from last week that when it comes down to benevolence, the Bible teaches limited benevolence. And what that means is that we, of course, give aid to brethren or to saints only. And so a lot of people just, they kind of push back on that. A lot of people over the years have accused us of being unloving and not being compassionate, don't care about people of the world, and those kind of things. Of course, in days past, when brethren were debating these things, there would always be different clip art things you could see that, you know, they're just making fun of us and trying to really emphasize how cruel we are because we won't support those who are poor in the world from the standpoint of the treasury. Remember now, the work of the church has to do with how we spend our money, number one, or whatever it is that we provide and plan and participate in. That's the work of this local church. Whether it's scriptural or not, that's the work of this church. We want to make sure that it's scriptural. And so brethren over the years have said, well, you'll spend your money on fertilizer to do the grass, but you won't spend the money on the poor little orphan. And, you know, that sort of thing. And so, you know, you can see whenever you make emotional arguments, it's going to win a lot of people over. And some brethren, oh, I don't want to be associated with those aunties because that's terrible. And, you know, that to them makes sense. Oh, really? They'll do that, but they won't do this. And so what we need to do, if you haven't done it, this is, again, the sum total of passages on this subject of benevolence. And when you read them, it's very clear who it was that the church gave aid to. So let's just take about 5 minutes or so and just quickly read these passages of Scripture. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2 and just notice carefully what it says. And it's, I have up on the screen, verses 41 through 46. I don't believe I'll read all of those verses, but let's start with about verse 44. Acts chapter 2 at verse 44 is the first passage, and right away it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now notice right away, who was together? Those that believe. All who believe. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now you know who the all is because you just read it, verse 44. And all who believed were together. So in this passage where benevolence is being done, you see again it has to do with believers. They were given aid to believers. We have the same situation going on in chapter 4. If you look down chapter 4 and at verse 32. Here's the second passage. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now, the full number of those who what? Who believe. So we know who's under consideration, don't we? The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. And Oh, Paul's just there just to say, that's the ideal. That's really what the situation should be with local churches. Like, we shouldn't have any needy among us because of the work of benevolence. The only exception would be, of course, if there's someone, a member of our congregation, who refuses to be faithful to the Lord, who refuses to work. What does Paul say about the man who won't work? Neither shall he eat. The church is not a social club. And so you can't just, well, yeah, okay, I'm a member of the church. Yeah, I want to be a member of Brown Street Church and then refuse to do what God commands you to do and earn a living and work and then just keep going back to the church. Hey, I need some help. But outside of that situation, things happen. Life happens. Natural disasters happen. Hurricanes and all kind of things and tornadoes and things that devastate people, and people get laid off from jobs and things just happen, and that's what benevolence is for. And as we read here, you notice again that as they did their work, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now you see again who it was for. At the very beginning, the full number of those who believed were of one heart. It was believers. That's the case. That's the pattern. We keep saying we have to follow the pattern. Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 5. I haven't read that passage, but you're very familiar with it. Do all things according to the pattern. Then you turn over to Acts chapter 11. We have the third passage that deals with benevolence. And here we'll begin reading. Let's go down to verse 27. Acts chapter 11 at verse 27. Now notice this one. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. Now, as I recall, we did read this passage last week, and as we look at this again, I'll emphasize this is a little bit different than the first two. This is a natural disaster that happens. This is a famine that happens. So in Acts 2 and 4, that was a kind of a special, unique situation because at least one reason, the primary reason the brethren are in need. You remember Acts chapter 2, the gospel is preached for the first time. People are there because of Pentecost coming from all over the place. They hear a life-changing message and they stay. So there they are in Jerusalem, far away from home, and they're going to stay there permanently, it appears, and the church is established there, and they didn't plan that when they left home or anything. And so now that common man, we're talking about over 3,000 people by Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6, another 5,000 people, or chapter 4, another 5,000 people, and so you're talking about a lot of people. But now this is a famine that's going to have an impact, not just on the church, but he says the whole world. That would refer to the civilized world, in that area, in that region. But so here's a famine where a lot of people who aren't Christians are impacted by this. But we don't see the church acting with regard to them. Notice who it is that received relief. It says at verse 29, so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to who? To the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, watch how they did it, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. See? And so each individual's, and we don't know all the details about this, but this is the church acting. like this is not just, as it says in verse 29, so disciples determined everyone according to his ability. This wasn't just random, just a bunch of disciples. They're local churches doing this. How they did it, we don't have the record of that. And I know there's not a bunch of local churches yet. I mean, this is early on, but there's still local churches. We might assume there was a local church in Caesarea because we have the conversion of Cornelius and his household and servants and whatever. We know there's a local church at Antioch at this point. We know that there are men that went down as far as Phoenicia in Cyprus and preached the gospel there. So this is local church, not just individual brethren. Now, how did they do it? I don't know. They could have used money that they gathered together on the first day of the week, or it could have been a situation much like we did here just not too long ago with Sierra Leone. Remember how the elder, we sent money, of course, as a local congregation, but then they made an announcement. Whoever wants to participate in it individually, you want to, then you can do that. And many of you no doubt did that. And they could have done that. They could have just said in these local churches, hey, brethren are in some need there in Jerusalem or in Judea, and let's do, if you want to participate in that, you can. The key is, what did they do? They got the money together and they sent it by Paul and Barnabas directly to the elders. Directly to the elders. All right? So that's the third case of that. Then over in Romans chapter 15, here's another case. Romans chapter 15. Now, Paul obviously is writing to the church at Rome. And so, let's see how this works out. Romans chapter 15, the verse is 25. Let's see. It says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. Now, who is it for? You think Paul lied about that? No, we know who this aid, who this relief is for. Going to Jerusalem to do what? To bring aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Twice in this passage, it talks about the saints. It tells us exactly where the aid is going, to the saints. Now, you notice up there, well, I guess I do have specific verses there. A lot of times, in First Corinthians chapter 16 is one we're all familiar with. And we read this passage just because it gives us instruction on how we're to lay by in store, how we're to raise money in the church today. This is our place of authority to how we do that. I was saying something, I think maybe it was last week in the Sunday night, I believe it was, about this being specifically for the poor saints in Jerusalem. This is all of these last examples are all dealing with the same situation. And so here, as we're familiar with this, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. But notice the beginning of that. This now concerning the collection for who? For the saints. So no contradiction between this and Romans chapter 15. It's dealing with the same thing. And now we turn over to 2 Corinthians. And really, you could read, if you want to go home and study these things out, you can read just the whole chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And Paul is dealing with this. We don't have time to do all of that. But at verse 4, it says, of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, just to let us know who this is for again, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And he gives much more information about that throughout this chapter. But again, you can read that on your own time. And then in chapter 9 and at verse 1, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for who? For the saints. So now, this is all we have with regard to local congregations acting in the realm of benevolence. How long that take us? 10 minutes? We've just read everything the Bible has to say about benevolence as it is connected with local churches. This is all of it. And in all of these passages, we see the same thing. Believe, those that believe, believe, brethren, saints, 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 saints. That's the pattern, isn't it? Don't forget what caused all of this, a famine that would affect, but have an impact on the whole world. But you don't see brethren getting involved in trying to solve this problem for all of society. Why? Was it because Paul and Barnabas and the church at Antioch and the churches of Macedonia, is because they're all just filled with unloving people who don't care about anybody but themselves? No. They're doing God's will. They're under apostolic guidance in all of this. They're doing, and we just have to follow the pattern that they have set forth. They're doing God's will. That's why we call it limited benevolence. It is, without question, limited. It's not our job to feed all of the poor in the world. It's not our job. I'm talking about as local churches. Now, we closed last week, and so we'll pick up here again. And we were looking at some Bible logic. And I don't know if you noticed, I kind of messed up the chart last week, so I fixed it. I don't know what in the world happened. Now, Romans 10, verse 17. This is just a little Bible logic. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We all know that, right? Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. The Word of God says nothing about the church relieving the poor of the world. Therefore, relieving the poor of the world is not of faith. That's logic. It follows. If faith cometh by hearing the Word of God, if it's not in the Word of God, it's not of faith. When we say people are walking by sight, not by faith, what does that mean? They're not living by the Word of God. They're not taking the Word of God. They're taking their own way instead of God's way. And when people think, well, this is the work of the church to feed all of the poor everywhere, that may sound good and people may be impressed by that, but that's walking by sight, not by faith. Because faith cometh by hearing the Word of God, and the Word of God says nothing about that. Here's another example. The Scriptures furnish us unto all good works, religiously, scripturally, or spiritually, however you want to put that. There's a lot of things that might fall under the category of good works from a secular standpoint that the church doesn't have any involvement in. But we're talking about spiritually. We're talking about God's will, doing the work that God has given us to do. The Scriptures furnish us with all good work. There isn't any good work that God wants us to do that's not in this book. Not anything. Everything God wants us to do as a local church, it's in the Word of God. How do I know? Because the Scriptures furnish us unto all good works. The Scriptures say nothing of the church relieving the poor of the world. Therefore, the church relieving the poor of the world is not a good work. Spiritually, scripturally, it's not a good work. And again, a lot of people think, well, if it's not sinful, it's a good work. No. There's a lot of things that, again, from a secular standpoint, might be good, but spiritually, it's not a good work. It's not God's work. It's not God's will. One more. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. We must speak according to the oracles of God. The oracles of God say nothing of the church relieving the poor of the world. Therefore, saying the church should relieve the poor of the world is not speaking according to the oracles of God. So if I were as a preacher to get up here and start preaching, you know what? We need to change our ways and we need to start helping all of the people who are hungry and poor in Akron. We need to use the Lord's money to do that. Would I be preaching truth or error? Error. That's not a part of the oracles of God. It might impress a lot of people again. People might be happy, say, oh, you're finally changing. But it wouldn't be according to the oracles of God. And what is it that we've said through the years that we must do? Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. I wouldn't be speaking where the Bible speaks when I say that. When I get up and say the Bible teaches limited benevolence, a lot of people don't like that. But I'm speaking according to the oracles of God. And we must be satisfied with that. Now, brethren have come along over the years and they have said, you know, we've looked at the passages and they have said, well, you know, it doesn't say in those passages saints only. And you ushered out a lot of passages. A lot of times you're just like those faith only people. And I'll just put out a lot of passages that say believe, 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 believe. But they don't say believe only. Y'all are just like them. All those passages you put on the screen, which one of them said saints? Oh, yeah, they said saints. They said brethren, but none of them said brethren only. So why aren't we like the faith only folks when they do that, when they just usher out a bunch of passages that say believe and conclude that that's all that's necessary for salvation? Here's the difference between us and them. They're not looking at the sum total of all that God teaches on that subject. That's the problem. It's easy to find a lot of passages that say we have to believe. The problem is they're ignoring every passage that says to work or to do anything. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Don't worry about that passage. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't worry about that. So they're not looking at the sum total. What we did is look at every single passage in the New Testament that speaks of benevolence with local churches involved in it. So we've looked at the sum total. It doesn't have to say only. If you can find, for example, if you could find another passage somewhere in the Bible outside of the ones that I had on the screen, if you can find another one that shows the church relieving the poor of the world, then my argument would be ruined. But you can't find that. And the truth of the matter is, brethren haven't been able to find it. All through the years when debating was going on, brethren would look at things and just think about this. We do the same thing with musical instruments that I just did with benevolence. And liberal brethren do it too. And these are common charts. Can't even remember where I got it, but it's not mine. These are charts that brethren have used again in debating and preaching for a hundred years. Here's every passage in the New Testament outside of the book of Revelation that talks about music. And what do they all say? You don't even have to look them up. You know. We don't have to spend the time because you know. If I was dealing with those who aren't members of the church, we'd go, just like we did with benevolence, passage by passage. And you'll say, sing, 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 sing. They all say sing. And no, they don't say sing only. But that's the sum total of what God has to say on the matter. Now, as I've often said, if you can find a passage that says play, all right, then we can sing and play. But there is no passage. There's no passage. And even liberal, you think liberal brethren have a problem with this approach? No. As far as I know, this chart could have come from a liberal brother. I don't know where it came from. But they use the same arguments on musical instruments as we use on benevolence, because it makes sense. It doesn't have to say sing only. And just like it doesn't have to say sing only, it doesn't have to say saints only, because we're looking at the sum total of all that God says on the subject. And the pattern is, with music, sing, 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 sing. So we don't have any authority to do anything else. By the same argument, all the passages say saints. We have no authority to do anything else. Really quite simple. It is why, I think I've told you before, I'm sure I have, of when I went to Dallas years ago, to some 20, I don't know how many years, 25 years ago, and brethren were debating on this subject. And what was interesting is that a lot of the young people that were with liberal churches, they were saying to some of the preachers and things of the liberal churches, you know, what's interesting, see, if you don't know, here's what we have in the church today. You have conservative churches like us. Then you have ultra-conservative churches. You know who that would be? The one cuppers. That's exactly right. One cuppers, no classroom, that sort of thing. Then you have liberal brethren. Then you have ultra-liberal brethren. Those would be the Max Licatos of the world. And just like we deal with liberalism a lot, see, in liberal churches, you'll never hear a series like this in a liberal church. Why? Why in the world are they going to bring this stuff up? They don't want to bring it up. Just cause confusion among their people. They have too many questions. They don't want to bring it up. So they don't even do studies on this. But you know what they study? Things that divide them in the ultra-liberals. So in this meeting there, this whatever you want to call it, there in Dallas all those years ago, their young people of the liberals were saying to some of their preachers, you know, those conservatives, they're making the same arguments that you all are making to the ultra-liberals. Interesting. But they couldn't see it or wouldn't acknowledge it. And because, I mean, this is really simple stuff. Yeah, we have to follow the pattern. There's the pattern. We have to do what they did. And it's just as simple as that. All right. Let's just quickly, I'm just going to put this on the screen. We're not going to, you're familiar with the passages, but I made mention of this last week, I think. All right. Who should help the needy of the world? Are we just a bunch of cold-hearted people who don't care? No. We believe people in the world who aren't members of the church, who aren't Christians, whoever they are, if they're in need, they need help, and they should get help. The question is from whom? So, yeah, Autumn. Right. Oh, yeah. Brethren in liberal-minded churches are no different than you or me. They have, when I obeyed the gospel, I was a member of a liberal church. And it didn't dawn on me that I was doing anything wrong. I'd hear my preacher get up almost every week and preach against denominationalism. And he would book chapter and verse. You couldn't convince me he was an heir in any way, because he was all about doing Bible things, Bible ways, and you know all of that. But he wasn't going to preach. I didn't know until after we went to a conservative congregation that he really knew all about the issues. But I didn't. And common saints in the pew don't, because they're not preaching on it. And why would they? Again, that would just cause them too many questions and the young people to think, yeah, they might be right about it. So they don't even talk about it. Not an issue to them at all. And that's why, so Autumn is right. Most people and most liberals in liberal churches, the membership, don't know about some of these things. And so that's just the way it is. Yeah, go ahead. Right. Well, it won't be too helpful, really, because it had nothing to do with the issues. But I will say this. The fellow, I don't want to take too much time with this, but so whenever we were with Janice and I were members of a liberal church in Phoenix, the preacher there was a man who was conservative in his thinking. He would go into liberal churches and try to change them. That's what he would do. And had some success in doing that, but, you know, he was a wonderful man, and I commend him for that, but that is a difficult thing to do, and they just about drove him crazy. So he was being supported by a conservative church. They knew what he was doing. They were helping support him. And this current liberal congregation drove him out. So he went to a conservative church. And eventually, then Janice and I, we went, you know, I'm from California. I didn't know anything about the church. So we went to where the preacher went that we were familiar with. And it happened to be, and now you want to talk about Providence or whatever you want to call it, it happened to be not only a conservative church, but when we got there, the preacher was preaching on this. Exactly. But this preacher was teaching. Janice and I met with him sometimes. Janice had a good relationship with him and his wife before I ever came on the scene. And so he was meeting with us before even we got married. I believe it was that early. And that was quick. I won't go there. But he was meeting with us, teaching us how to use the Lord's money. And he was preaching in a liberal church, but he was teaching us this is how you use the Lord's money. So when we went to the conservative church and heard the preacher up talking about this is how you use the Lord's money, that was nothing. Oh yeah, that's right. and so that's not very helpful, but that's how we went from a liberal to a conservative congregation. But the original point is most don't know these issues. So if you have friends who are in liberal churches, some of these things you can talk to them about. And if they heard any, now you can ask when he comes, you know, after class, talk to Dwayne. He came from a liberal church. Only thing he knew about Brown Street is the brethren kept telling him, don't go there. That's strange. They don't eat in the building. That's all he knew. So if a lot of your friends and things in liberal churches, if they don't know much about us and exactly what we believe in practice, but whatever they have heard has been negative. You can know that. So, that's kind of an opening. You could say, no, we don't believe that. This is what we believe about the church building and so on and so forth. This is what we believe about orphans. This is what we're going to get into next. We're going to deal with edification. And then the sixth lesson is going to be strictly on institutionalism. And why are we institutional? And how did brethren do that? And we'll look in detail on just a lesson on institutionalism. People don't know institutionalism. What is that? And they don't know. You can explain. This is why we do what we do. All right. Was that the first bell? Second bell? Second bell ring yet? So let me just get this on. So individual, who helps needy of the world? Matthew chapter 25. You remember that passage that deals with the judgment, and Jesus condemns those who don't help the needy when they have opportunity to do so. We have, of course, Luke 10 with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And now here's the problem. A lot of liberal brethren we'll look at passages like this, like the Good Samaritan, and bring it up and say, see, you ought to be helping all of the poor. We'll look next week, or the week after next, Galatians 6 and James 1. Because both of those passages tell us that we're to help the poor of the world. But, or at least Galatians chapter 6, when you have opportunity, do good to all men. But we'll look at the fact that those passages are dealing, again, with Christians individually, not local churches. And so who is it that is supposed to help the needy of the world? If the church is to help saints, who helps people in the world? And the answer is, you do. I do. Whenever we have opportunity as individual Christians, we're to be good Samaritans. We're to help people who are in need. Can we do a better job at that? No doubt. No doubt about it. Just like we could probably do a better job in praying, doing a better job in reaching the lost, almost every area we could do a better job in it. But that's our work as individual Christians. The church relieves saints. Individual Christians do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. But we'll look at Galatians 6 and James 1 because they twist that around a little bit. So we need to prove that's dealing not with local churches, but individual Christians. And we'll do that next time.